This in the 28th chapter. What I'm going to be reading to you at the beginning is rather technical in parts of it. You have to concentrate and make a conscious attempt to stay close along and follow what's going on. And the message is not lengthy, but it would not be understandable for the truth of it if I did not cover a decent portion of scripture here with you. We'll speak to you this evening on the subject of what the clothing says. What the clothing says, and you'll see the general direction of it as we read through Exodus chapter 28, as we're going to be reading here about the clothing of the priest in the Old Testament. And there were the very specific things that were dealt with about the way they were to be clothed. And each one of those particular things, down to the colors of the fabric and that sort of thing, and how they were made and the intertwining of the things, all of those have significance towards the great plan of God in salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And by that, I mean not only the fact of our redemption, but also the fact of how he keeps us and how he is towards us as our own high priest. And so there's a lot in this. I am not going to attempt to explain everything that is given to you in type and in form here in this chapter. There's a lot of things covered. And you will probably, if you're a curious person and about the Bible and you want to know about it, you're going to see things and say, hey, how's that tie in? What exactly is that? And I'm going to leave you hanging with some of that because this... This is Easter, and I'd like to be done before Vacation Bible School this year. And also, I must frankly confess to you, there's some things in it I see that there's some connection, and I do not feel that I am conversant enough to teach you in a proper way some of the things that are in here. But I am excited about what I have seen, and excited about what I'm going to give you tonight. And so, with those things in mind, let's look at Exodus chapter 28. The Lord had spoken unto Moses here, and he says, take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother. Remember, Aaron is Moses' older brother, 4 years older than him, and Aaron would be the first of the priests, the Old Testament priests. So this is what this is talking about. Take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, an embroidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle, and they shall make holy garments for Aaron, thy brother, and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. And they shall make the ephod, which is a covering that went down over them, an ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet, and fine twined linen with cunning work. It shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof, joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. And the curious girdle of the ephod, which is upon it, shall be of the same according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. And thou shalt take two onyx stones, and grave on them the names of the children of Israel. Now, I may not get to this at all. It's interesting. When you look up the word onyx, and onyx appears in a lot of different colors, it's actually a two-level stone. Forgive me if you're into gems. I'm being a little overly simple with that. But it actually, the color that an onyx stone is actually derived from the substrate of the stone. So there's a upper area of that stone, of that particular stone that is almost translucent. And then it has, according to whatever the chemical compounds are, it has other colors under it. Onyx can show up in a lot of different colors. And it's interesting, though, the name onyx has two derivative forms. One means nail, like the fingernail. Another one has to do with flesh. And the idea of the fingernail is the color of your fingernail is actually derived from the flesh under the nail. So you can see that when you have proper circulation up here, you've got you have pink in there, and that is derived from the color underneath of that. Now it's interesting that those shoulder the stones that they have on their shoulders, they have a layer, and you have to see within the layer with that. And so going forward, I'm not going to explain it all that much as I'm going through, but that's just to me, it was a fascinating thing with the study of the onyx stones with that. Verse 9 again, and thou shalt take two onyx stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel. We would speak of engraving something. That would be graving on something. Not where you just write on the surface, like you might with a marker or something, but it's actually made a part of it. It goes down into it with that. They shall grave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. Ouches doesn't mean it hurts. Right? The idea of this is the idea it is set like, for instance, this ring my mother got me. It has a sapphire in it. And technically, that's a bezel because it's a ring. But you would have a gold setting in which that stone would be set. So those ouches would be a gold-type setting and then the stone set within that. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. And thou shalt make ouches of gold, and two chains of pure gold at the ends. Of wreathen work shalt thou make them, and fasten the wreathen chains to the ouches. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod, thou shalt make it of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. Four square it shall be, being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardis, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. And the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And the stone shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate chains at the end of wreathen work of pure gold. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate two rings of gold. And shalt put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. And thou shalt put the two wreathen chains of gold in the two rings which are on the ends of the breastplate. And the other two ends of the two wreathen chains thou shalt fasten in the two ouches and put them on the shoulder piece of the ephod before it. So these gold rings are coming down from these shoulder pieces and holding up this breastplate, which has these precious and semi-precious stones in it, and it's has the gold settings, but yet it has the fabric designed like the ephod is, and it's hanging on the front, the breastplate of that for the priest. Now remember, this is the garment for the priest. This is a garment they're going to be wearing as they minister to the Lord, which is their primary function according to this, and as they teach the people. So they're going back and forth with this. Now, look what happens with it further. Verse 26, and thou shalt make two rings of gold. Thou shalt put them on the two ends of the breastplate, in the border thereof, which is in the side of the ephod inward. And two other rings of gold thou shalt make, and shalt put them on the two sides of the ephod underneath, toward the forepart thereof, over against the other couplings thereof, above the curious girdle of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof unto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate be not loosed from the ephod. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart, when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue, and there shall be a hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof. It shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of a habergeon, that it be not rent. Which, by the way, matches what it says the robe was like that they put over Christ. That same thing, the way it was designed. And beneath upon the hem of it, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about the hem thereof, and the bells of gold between them round about. A golden bell and a pomegranate. A golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. Shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, engrave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. So that's what's to be written on this plate. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre. A mitre, something that was worn upon the head. So the priest would wear this head garment, this head covering. And on that, there was a solid gold plate attached. And in that solid gold plate are written, engraved, the words, holiness to the Lord, right across there. Verse 38, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts, and it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. So the priest had to bear the symbol of holiness before the Lord, so that the people, who were a people of iniquity, could be accepted by the Lord. Verse 39, and thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen, and thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen, and thou shalt make the girdle of needlework. And for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats. And thou shalt make for them girdles and bonnets shalt thou make for them, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. So God calls this part of the upper leg nakedness. And it was to be covered. Verse 43, and they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister to the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him. There's a lot in there, obviously. And I know very technical in the reading, but I want to just give you some things that the clothes say. Now, you'll be pleased to know and also benefited to know that I'm just dealing with three aspects of the clothing here. Certainly, there's a lot to choose from. And I didn't choose anything that I would consider obscure to my knowledge. But I want to talk to you about some very obvious things here that show us things about our Lord.
I love the fact that the Old Testament, one of the many things it does, remember it's God's Word. Remember, it is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that we would be, I would be thoroughly furnished and know all good works, and so I can teach you how we're supposed to be as God's people. And what I love, one of the things I love about the Old Testament is when you're saved and you've got the New Testament, the Holy Spirit lives inside you, you look back, you can see what this was all about. I think that's pretty neat to look back and see about it and see what was going on and all that sort of thing. Let me show you these three different things. I'm going to talk to you about the shoulders. I'm going to talk to you about the breastplate. And I'm going to talk to you about the mitre. Now, let's talk about the shoulders first. Notice what happens there. What it said in verse 12, if you will look at it, please. In 28 verse 12. To the right direction here. It says, "And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial." Notice he bears them or bears their burden. That's one thing the priest did. He's a burden bearer. He takes the burden of the children of Israel, God's people. You know, they, unfortunately, as a people, went into idolatry time and again. They accepted the blessing of God, and yet at times that blessing was the very thing that their corrupt nature, that blessing became a curse to them in the sense that they started looking at the blessing more than the one who blessed them. And so he took them upon their shoulders. He bears us. I think it's awesome that God does that. I look at different folks this morning and had a word of prayer this afternoon after church, and Miss Sheila was just hurting everywhere today. And I saw her and just pulled her and wasn't trying to make show of her or anything, but I put my arm around your sister and Lord, and we prayed together. And you know, as I prayed for her, I was thankful that it matters to God what she's going through. Yes, sir. I'm glad that he cares about what she's doing. I'm glad he bears the burdens. Amen. And I think that as God's people, in fact, I know as God's people, we would be a lot stronger in the Lord if we actually believe that God bore our burdens. For some reason, we get into a mindset thinking we're the only one doing that. And our prayers start not sounding like prayers and not sounding like praise, but sounding like a frantic calling out to God, saying, "God, fix us, God, fix us, God, fix us. God, you got to fix it this way." And then we devolve into telling God how to fix it. That goes next. And instead, if we understand that he bears our burdens. In other words, God says, "I'll take care of you." You say, "Well, doesn't he expect me to do something?" Well, don't you know, silly? That's part of how he takes care of you. He put this mushy thing in your skull. It's called a brain. You're supposed to use it. If he's giving you strength to do things, you're supposed to use it. That's part of how he takes care of you. And yet in that, we see the blessing of God and we see God's hand. He bore them upon his shoulders. Now, this is interesting. The names are engraved. I mentioned that as I came through. That means they're permanent. It's not something on the outside which can be wiped away. But he engraved them on purpose because it's a permanent thing. Then he engraved them individually. It did not say on one shoulder and on the other shoulder. It didn't say the children of Israel. It didn't have engraved 12 tribes of Israel. It had the name of every tribe according to their birth, from Reuben, the firstborn, unto Benjamin, the lastborn. When I looked at that and realized that he bore them upon his shoulders, he did it individually in order of their birth. Thus, not only the whole nation is born by him into that most sacred place of the tabernacle, but also the individual is not forgotten. And I mentioned it this morning in the message, and knew I would mention it again tonight. God deals with the whole world, an individual at a time. The Tripp family, we went over and got to hear Brother Tripp preach, evangelist Brother Jack Tripp. We heard him preach over Brother Spears' church a couple weeks ago or so, whenever it was, just recently. And I drove over back on a Tuesday, and my wife was over to visit her mom, and they came to the service. And my brother, that's what I told you, my brother sat with me in the service first time. Second time. He'd sat in the service with me at First Baptist in Hammond one time, right before I was going to graduate. So two times we've sat in church together. And so he came to the service, Brother Tripp preached. Man, did he preach. I loved it. Preached the Bible. Just opened the Bible and got right at it. And going out. But his family used to sing. And they had a lot of them sang. And they used to have a song they sang. Perhaps others have sang it too, but I knew them singing it. And it was, "He loved me like I was his only child." Anybody ever hear that song? Oh, good, you have. Several of you have. Any of y'all want to get together and sing it? Somebody else knows what that's like. But "He loved me like I was his only child." And it highlighted in that song the fact that though God has this world with the billions of people upon it, he is able to give his individual attention. I think that's a fabulous and a tremendous thing. And so individually, he gave the attention. Individually, he bore their burden. He knows what those are. He goes way beyond what we can do as people. It's kind of funny. I called a couple that had visited last week, and they were appreciative how kind everybody was to them, and expressed their intention to come back to services again. But I talked to them, and I said, "I just want to talk to you a few minutes when I don't have a bunch of people going a lot of different directions." And they said, "We appreciate that." Why? Because I can try to focus in, but you've got this one and that one going. God's not limited like we are. You know, at the same time, it can be sometime in the evening, Evie, you could be needing to talk to God, or something on your heart or mind. Might be something good. Might be something that's a burden to you. And you can be approaching the Lord at the same time. He might not know it. Miss Dottie back there might be approaching him also. And he doesn't have to say, "Hold on a second, Evie. Let me hold your call and talk to Miss Dottie." Seniority, age takes seniority. And then, or maybe he would say to Miss Dottie, "Miss Dottie, can you hold on a second? Let me take care of Evie." You know what? He can do both. And he does both. And I love that about him. And so here it is, in order of their birth. And indeed, they are twice there. The individual is not forgotten. And twice in verse 12, they're called stones of memorial. Stones of memorial. God was saying, "I want you not to forget that I don't forget." And I'm glad for that. Very, very glad for that. In Isaiah 46, listen to these words written in Isaiah 46. It says, "And even to your old age I am he. And even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear. Even I will carry and will deliver you." Thank God for that. Isaiah 53, that great messianic chapter, has these words in it in verse 11. "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity." He shall bear their iniquity. Thank God for it. Pretty amazing stuff. Then the second thing, that's some things on the shoulders. You say, "Well, I feel like there might be more involved in there." I do too. Wouldn't you rather explore it on your own when you're not sleepy after a lunch on Easter and all that? Then what about the breastplate? Look in verse 15. I'll show you these. Look in verse 15. And the breastplate, it says in verse 15 of our chapter, "Thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment." It's named there, the breastplate of judgment. Look in verse 29. "And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart." Then verse 30, repeated there, again, it says, "And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually." What is it? It's a breastplate of judgment. Judgment before the Lord. Saying, "God, judge us by your righteous judgment so we may be more like you. Judge us by your righteousness so that we can be truly your children and not mingled with the corrupt things of this world."
Then notice in verse 16 about it, and I'll mention more about that in just a moment, but look in verse 16. Four square it shall be. What is that? You understand, it means it's very even. Anybody know that type of language? Something's four square? We used to use it more in our nation. It was used. We'd say that's a four square thing. That's a four square fall. Well, that meant he had integrity. It was even. It was symmetrical. Four square. And this breastplate of judgment tells us that what God does is just. And that's right. Brother Carpenter's heard me say, I don't know how many times, in over 10 years we've worked together, we need to make a decision. We're making a ministry decision. We're trying to figure the best way to help people. We're dealing with a society which is changing rapidly. I've been today, and we were dealing with and such. The particulars of it are not important. But I told my wife, I said, you have to understand. I said, we just had some very young people that come to our church. Show us where their need is. Not where they're saying, I have a need, but showing where their need is. Why? Because we are dealing with a heathen culture. And every form of corruption and vulgarity there is will come to this place that we call church. As we are reaching the unsaved. As we are sending the gospel out and we're bringing people in. You would not be shocked by that if you were on the mission field. You would recoil with it and say, oh, I don't know what's wrong with my church. I don't know if I can go. You wouldn't do that if you were in a foreign nation and the people came and they had their heathen practices and you'd say, well, that's what it is. We have to reach them with the gospel. May I beg us at Lighthouse to think the same way about our town? All you got to do is go through our town, and if you look and you see the conditions of people, what they're doing, the way they're marking themselves up, the way they're doing all the stuff on their bodies. You say, preacher, that doesn't have anything to do with anything. It has much to do with everything. And I'm sorry that you're very shallow on that. It has much to do with everything. And you say, well, preacher, they don't know. That's the much it has to do with. You can only find that in the most heathen nations because it always is a nation which is going into darkness and demonism. You can't drive down 33 without looking over and seeing a skull on the side of a car and signs of death here and there. It was not 25 years ago when we were shocked by that, when we'd see missionary field and they'd come in, Day of the Dead and all this stuff. I am telling you, we have to understand as we are dealing with people, as we are going into this, we've got to understand what they need, what they're showing us is the need. Because the need is a change that comes from inside through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it must be with compassion and carefulness, thoroughness, and honesty. And honesty. That we deal with people to let them know. Why? Because four square, it needs to be honest. It needs to have integrity with that. And then let me show you something else with this. Look in verse 29 and verse 30 again. So this judgment of righteousness, it's four square, and then verses 29 and 30 again. And I gave emphasis as I read it, but look at the phrasing. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment, where? Upon his heart. Now you catch this. When he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment, the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be where? Upon what? Aaron's heart. When he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel. Where? Upon his heart. Before the Lord continually. You know, God emphasizing that in a threefold way within those two verses tells us how important it was, this breastplate of judgment. This breastplate of knowing how to do things God's way. This breastplate of taking the holiness of God and applying it to our lives so that we may live the life that God has intended for us to. How important it is that we understand that that's reinforced, it's undergirded, it's strengthened by the fact it's on the heart of our priest. The two words that I thought of that fit this. Brother Andrew, you mentioned when you preached on Wednesday and were preparing for that, that you were took a long time for one particular word. Because that one word you were having, okay, this word doesn't quite fit and that word doesn't quite fit. You want to get across. By the way, that's what you're supposed to do when you're preparing to teach or preach. Get the right words together for it. And we want to be biblical in our language as much as we can. That's the best way. But here's the two words. God first brings judgment for curative purposes. Curative purposes. What is the judgment? Why is judgment applied? It's applied to cure whatever the problem is. God says, I'm going to apply judgment. And you may think of judgment only as a punishment coming. Like, what's going to happen to Miss Dottie? She doesn't get her phone under control back here. Not to draw any attention to my dear sister. But the... I'm going to turn it off. That's how you... Stop it. There you go. Did you get it?
I think you got it.
Awesome. Don't you hate when these teenagers won't turn their phones off in the service? But think of judgment as only a punishment, that sort of thing. That's not correct. If judgment's brought in, it can include punishment, and it does when it goes far enough, or it goes too far, I should say. Not far enough, but too far. It keeps going in the way of wrong. But judgment is brought in to... It would be a parent seeing a child doing something that's just about ready to get them in trouble, or they're getting ready to get hurt on it, and stop and say, hey, get their attention, say, think about what you're getting ready to do. What's going to happen if you do that? Oh. Or they may look at you and go, I don't know, what is Darwinism? Man, survival defense. But it's... But think of judgment that way also. And God always designs for judgment first to be curative. Because He bears us upon His heart. That breastplate was a very valuable, costly, beautiful thing that was made. God was very specific in the detail of how it was done. And if you notice at the beginning of the chapter, God enlisted those He had specifically given the spirit of wisdom to make these clothes. So what was the clothing saying? It was saying God bears us upon His heart. Three times in those two verses, it's not the only place in there it says it, He says He bore us upon His heart. Why? What He was doing with Israel, His God's people at that time, He said, I put you on my heart. Why? On the breastplate of judgment. He said, because my heart towards you is that you would receive my judgment. So, as it says in the book of James, if you would judge yourselves, you should not be judged with the world. Or Corinthians, I think, rather. If you should judge yourselves, you should not be judged with the world. God says, I want you to understand, I want to cure the situation in you with my judgment. So first, God's judgment is curative. Then secondly, God's judgment, when it is not accepted for the curative value, is purgative. What does that mean? Sometimes things have to be cut off. Sometimes things have to be removed. You have ample evidence of that in the New Testament when Christ talked about the vines that bear fruit and the vines that don't bear fruit. God talking about purging. God talking about pruning. Doing these things. Why? That the overall plant may be healthy. You find that in the language that the Apostle Paul was led of the Spirit to use when he said, I keep under my body, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. He said, I don't want to be purged. I want to be here to the end of what God has for me. I want to finish my course. There ought to be a healthy fear of God there. Because God's judgment is curative and God's judgment is purgative. It takes it out. Then let me talk to you just a moment about the mitre. By the way, I just wrote a little note in pencil here on my outline. I got happy. I was reviewing things before the service tonight. This afternoon, we had just a little bit of time at the house. And I wrote, this made me happy. Our priest carries us upon his heart. I love that. Our priest carries us upon his heart. If you say somebody, you're on my heart. Or somebody you think of, you long for. I told you what my Mamma Manning used to say. My Mamma Manning used to say, I remember because I was real little, and she'd say, I get so hungry to see you children. Honest goodness, I thought it was kind of weird at first. It scared me just a little. Mamma was a big woman. And I know before that, I mean, she was tall. She was tall. She had shoulders like all the Morris men did. She'd be a big guy. She'd say, honey, I get so hungry to see you. And all I could think of was Hansel and Gretel and all I had been taught. And scary. God has a heart desire for us. That's pretty amazing. You think about it. If you think how disposable we treat people who don't fit our criteria. We're so much in need of a Savior. We just are not at His level by any means. I'm glad He loves us. What's the mitre then? This is this covering, this thing of the twined linen that they would wear on their head and that gold plate, a solid gold, pure gold, this says. I think that's really neat. All these others, you have precious, semi-precious stones, which are set in gold. But when it comes to this that's engraved, Brother Robin, it's in pure gold. Nothing else with it. What is that? In the intensity of the all caps. You say, why is it in all caps in the Bible? Because of the intensity of what the words are with it. That's how it can be expressed in our language. Holiness to the Lord. What is that? It's always upon the forehead of Aaron. The holiness of the Lord was to be at the front of the mind of the priest, as it would be later in perfection in Jesus Christ. Jesus showed His holiness in such statements as He made to John the Baptist when Jesus came to be baptized, and John said, I need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to be baptized of me. And Jesus said, thus it behooveth us to fulfill all righteousness. It showed up when Jesus at 12 years old was asking questions of the doctors of the law at the temple. And they were asking Him questions. And He was answering their questions. A 12-year-old boy sitting in the midst of these learned doctors, keeping their complete rapt attention. Ostensibly the son of a carpenter who should not have had this kind of training. And when, of course, Mary and Joseph came and found Him after looking for Him, He said, wish you not, it must be about my Father's business. But then He went down and was subject to them. Why? Because He did what was right for a 12-year-old Jewish boy. Christ showed the perfection of holiness. And it's interesting to me. It said several times in what we read, look in verse 2, is the first time I saw it show up. Thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for two things. For glory and for beauty. I love the verses in the Bible that talk about worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Holiness is a good Bible word which has been hijacked. It's come to have a flavor attached to it that speaks of Pharisaism and self-righteousness and the fleshly sort of religion and worship that derives its righteousness before God by having better standards than somebody else, according to the person who's talking. That's sad, because that's not what holiness is. Holiness produces a pureness of life that's born of a love for God.
and an appreciation for the person to whom we belong. And I, for one, refuse to back up on any Bible word just because the devil has used his influence to taint Bible words through the imperfections of people. I will still use the biblical terminology and not try to adapt to do a workaround with someone's understanding, but rather, I would use Bible words and give clear biblical explanation of it. They gave it to glory, gave it to beauty. That's what they're made for. But watch this. Is that mitre? It's always upon the forehead of the priest as he comes in. Look in Hebrews chapter 7, if you will, please. Hebrews chapter 7. And I want you to see the perfection of this brought in the life of Christ and this reference to Christ and his priesthood. Hebrews chapter 7 is talking about the priesthood of Christ and comparing and contrasting it with the priesthood of the descendants of Aaron. That's also called the Levitical priesthood in the Bible, or the Aaronic priesthood. That's all the descendants of him. But look in Hebrews chapter 7 and down to verse 24, please. It had been talking about how limited the priesthood of Aaron could be because of death and because of the things of the priest. But look in verse 24 when it starts talking. It's talking about Melchizedek, but it's talking about Christ through the example of Melchizedek. It said, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us. Now, watch this verse. It's going to give a description of him, and look how God chooses to lead it off. For such a high priest became us, who is, what's the first attribute given?
Holy.
Look at the next one. What is it? That'll guide you into what real holiness is. Real holiness never seeks to harm. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He's not like us. And made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is, and look at the word that's used, consecrated evermore. Now, it's interesting, forevermore. He's consecrated. That term consecrated was used numerous times talking about this clothing. It's set apart for the priesthood. And by the way, when it was first sanctified, it was sprinkled with blood. All the vessels of the service and the worship. Here's my questions. Is the holiness of the Lord in our minds? We have to put it there. We don't put it there by trying to clean ourselves up. We put it there by gazing on who he is, thinking about him. Is the holiness of the Lord in our minds? What is it that's in our minds? I received a little, I don't know, I won't call it a rebuke, but it was a little thought came in. And I was taking, I had a few moments, I was doing something, didn't require a lot of concentration to do.
I'll tell you exactly what I was doing. I was helping my wife with some of the dishes and getting some of those done. And as I was there, I was going along, and there was a certain book I thought about. Now, I know if you all ever do this, some of you enjoy reading. When I'm reading, I don't necessarily see all the words in front of me. If I get really reading, it's like I'm not seeing words. I'm seeing it play. How many of you do that in your mind with that, right? If you don't, somehow we'll learn to project that and you'll pick it up. And so there was a particular thing, nothing wrong or evil about it, but a particular thing I had read. And while I was doing dishes, I just put it on replay. And I was scrolling it through my mind while I was doing that. And I was kind of re-going through a chapter of the thing. You say you have a photographic memory? No, don't have a photographic memory, but I can replay those things with me. So I have a filmographic memory. I was going through, and there was nothing wrong with it. I don't think it was sinful or wrong or anything else. But here's the thought, and this thought compelled me to try to do something different, which I began to do right at that moment. Here was just a question came to my mind. When's the last time you did that with the Bible? When's the last time you let so much of the scripture that you know just play in your mind? A lot of other things scream for your attention. Little Chloe that comes. Have any of you met little Chloe? She was the one that was screaming as soon as I took her in my arms out here. We're trying to get a picture. Bethany had Chloe. She hands Chloe to Pappy. And Chloe looks at me, stares me in the eyes, and with my charm towards a child, she immediately says, only take it like 900 megahertz higher than that. They tried to hand her to Luke, and he sidestepped that one. And he told me afterwards, he said, I saw that coming. Such charm. And I tried things. I tried to get her attention. I made all kinds of funny faces. And she went from 900 megahertz to 1200 megahertz. And I thought, oh, that really hurts. And so she screamed. She recoiled. She's faking a fuss. She got everybody's attention. Well, I called to see where they were at lunch. And I could hear the same pitch of sound in the background. My wife said, that's Chloe. I thought, good. I thought that was Logan. I've been startled. Said she hasn't got any food yet, and she was letting the world know it. There are a whole lot of things in our lives, and some of them are not evil things or wicked things, but they scream for your attention. Yet the holiness of the Lord and God's perfect book doesn't scream for your attention. He wants us to seek it because we love Him. This holiness of the Lord in our minds, does it occupy a place of conspicuous eminence? I put this thought down. May our love for the one who so faithfully loves us be so real that we will faithfully remember Him. What the clothing says a lot, and so much more. You dive into that chapter that you'll find there. Let me pray with you tonight. Father, thank you for preserving these things and teaching us them. Thank you for the real life thing of what was going on and the very real life spiritual application of it. Thank you for bearing us on your shoulders. Thank you for that breastplate of righteousness and judgment on your heart. Thank you, Father, for the holiness to the Lord. Help us to be like you, that you may be pleased, and that we may represent you in a world that needs light, and needs salt, needs direction. Bless this invitation for your purpose. May your people be yielded to you, please. Amen. Let's stand together, please. Come talk to the Lord. Maybe just come thank Him tonight. He carries you. So those were the names of the children of Israel. You silly thing, can't you make a spiritual application where it's obvious? We're God's children, and He carries us. We have a song invitation. Won't you come join these who have come?